You may remember the Beatles back in the 60s singing, "All You Need Is Love." Well, I think there's a great deal of truth carried in those simple lyrics. And if we're to look around the church today, I think it's clear that a good dose of love would be the cure of many of the church's ills. Now, we've been talking, for the last couple weeks about the subject of love. I kind of think that maybe we should just talk about it every week. You know, because the more I look at the Scriptures, the more I realize the importance the Scripture places on this subject. And it seems like it's easier to do everything in the world than actually do this. So maybe if we keep hearing about it over and over, maybe we'll just grow so familiar we won't pay any more attention to it, or maybe we'll actually respond. And I always enjoy talking about the subject of love because that means I got to spend some time studying in it, which means I get very convicted and I got to deal with some things in my own life. A survey of 8,600 people from congregations in 39 different denominations measured their love quotient. The conclusion was this: growing churches are more loving to each other and to visitors than declining churches. Loving churches attract more people regardless of their theology, denomination, or location. Do you need a survey to tell you that? Does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. I mean, that's one thing I want. I want to be in a loving church. But I don't know if this one is as loving as it should be. And I think the whole issue of love, you know, I read the fathers and I read down through the centuries people, and they harp on this about the church. You know, I can't remember who it was that said, if it wasn't for the stink outside, the church is like Noah's Ark. One of the fathers says, if it wasn't for the stink outside, you couldn't stand the stench. If it wasn't for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the stink inside. I'll get it right sooner or later, all right? But I mean, you know, that. So the church has had problems with love. It always has had problems with love. Because this is a stringent demand upon our lives. We're selfish. We're selfish creatures. We want when we want, when we want it, how we want it. And love is calling for selflessness. We don't want that. So this is always a problem. So when I say this is a problem at Berean Bible Church, I'm not saying this is the only church that has this problem, all right? This is across the board, but it's a problem we face. It's a problem I would like to see us overcome. I'd like to attend a loving church. I'd like to attend a church where, you know, as they said of the disciples, my, how they loved one another. You know what? I'm not alone in that. I don't think there's a person on the planet who wouldn't want to be involved in a church like that, where they went to and they felt loved and they felt accepted. Well, you know, the Bible teaches the most important virtue we share in our fellowship as Christians is our love for one another. So the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of love. So I want to spend our time this morning just looking at a few things that it does have to say. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning of verse 8. I titled the message this morning, Above All Things. Above all things. Because that's how Peter starts this out. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Above everything else, this is what you do. He says, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Isn't it interesting he had to add that onto the hospitality command? I want you to be hospitable, but I don't want you to grumble about it. Okay? As each has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him do it as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom bring glory, who belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we realize the true character of some unsaved people, or the values they have, or the way they treat other people, why do we as Christians put up with some of the stuff we do? I mean, we treat them nice because we want them to like us. We treat them nice because we want to be able to have fun with them, to do things. Or we want to have a peaceful holiday with the relatives. We treat them nice because we have to work with them, or we have to live next door to them, we have to go to school them. Or we treat them nice because we hope maybe we'll have an opportunity for witness. And so, at times we do work hard at trying to be nice to the unsaved. But too often our treatment of other Christians is like that of which Paul warned the Galatians against. In Galatians 5:15, he says this: if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one by another. You know, we often treat other Christians like dirt. We ignore them. We talk about them. We fight with them. You know, we really got it backwards. We need to treat believers better than we treat unbelievers. Many people are staying, I think, away from the church and ignoring the gospel because of the lousy way that Christians treat one another. I mean, what is it that really separates us from the Moose Club or the Masonic Lodge? Other than maybe they have a closer bond than we do. How are we supposed to treat one another? Is there anything in the Bible that gives any indication of our treatment of one another? Just open the New Testament just about anywhere. Look at Galatians 6:10. Let's look at just a couple. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You got an opportunity? Anybody ever seen an opportunity for them to do good? Anybody look around the assembly and see maybe there's an opportunity to do good? He said, let's do it, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When an opportunity to do good for another believer arises, we should be ready and eager to help in every possible way, not say, oh man, they need something again. That's not what it says. How are we supposed to treat one another? When we have opportunity to do good, we're to do it. Turn over to Philippians 2. I know you're familiar with this verse. How we treat each other? In Philippians, Paul put it this way, 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Paul teaches that we're to have an attitude of humility, and this attitude is demonstrated in the fact that we esteem others better than ourselves. That's simple, right? Anybody have any problem doing that? John Calvin, commenting on this verse, wrote this, "Now if anything in our whole life is difficult, this is the worst." You agree? I mean, just treat others better than yourself. That's all you got to do. That's difficult. He says, hence, it is not surprising if humility is so rare a virtue. For as one says, everyone has in himself the mind of a king by claiming everything for himself. What pride! Afterward, from a foolish admiration of ourselves arises contempt of the brethren. And so far are we from what Paul here enjoins, that one can hardly endure that others should be on the same level, for there is no one that is not eager to be on top. End quote. Calvin said, man, if anything's tough, this is tough. Esteem others better than yourself. Now the Word of God says the word to esteem others better. Huperako is the word here. It's to hold oneself above, to excel, superiority, higher, supreme. This could be translated thinking of others as superior to yourself. We do that with some people, don't we? I mean, I don't care who you are. You got a scale in your mind. And of people. You know, down here is scumbags. You know, you don't know who the scumbags are. They're different to you than they are to me. And up here you got these people who are to be esteemed. And you're somewhere along that scale. Probably up near this end, right? But there's a few people who you esteem. These people are really worthy of, I mean, they're better than me. But most of them are like, they're scumbags. You know, and then there's someone further down the line who is esteeming you better because you're on the right side of the scale, and so on and so on. But then there's these people all the way down at the end, you know. But the Bible says we're to esteem others, everybody else, better than ourselves. We should want things for them more than we want it for ourselves. But we all look out for number one. And most people are really only happy when they can look around them and sing, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I have a wonderful feeling. Why? Everything's going my way. Hey, now I'm happy. Everything's going my way. We don't worry about anybody else. As long as it's going my way, I'm happy. The concern of each man for himself is so well ingrained in human nature that only a fool would try to deny that. But as Christians, we're to think of others as superior to ourselves. Do we do this? Do we think of each person in the assembly? You go, well, I guess some people, I can't think of it. Well, look, I'll tell you what. If they're a Christian, Christ died for them. That means they're part of the family of God. You can esteem them very highly for love's sake. Turn to Romans chapter 12. How would he treat each other? Paul tells everybody how to do this. Told the Romans. He says, let love, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. You understand what that is? Oh, you treat them good to their face as soon as you turn your back. He says, abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfast in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. How are we supposed to treat one another? Christ said, a new commandment I give you. And his tone seemed to change as he said that. And the disciples probably thought, here comes the hard part, the complicated part, beyond everything that Moses commanded us and all the laws that were given. Now Jesus is going to add something else to it. What is it? But Christ simply said, love each other. They might have thought, that's it? That's the new commandment, love each other? As Peter repeats it in 1 Peter 4, he says, love each other, share with each other, care for each other, serve one another. But as Peter talks about this new commandment, he points out something very important. We're told to go the extra mile. We're supposed to go above and beyond the ordinary. Take your love to a higher level, Peter is saying. Stretch your hospitality beyond what you usually do. Serve each other better than you treat yourself. According to Peter, how are we to treat each other? Turn back, let's go back to 1 Peter now, and let's look at some of the traits that Peter says here. First of all, he says, love is to be fervent above all things. Have fervent love for one another. The word fervent here means to stretch or strain. A middle-aged use of this word was a description for a body on a torture rack. A better translation would be full strength or maximum effort. In other words, above all things, give maximum effort to love one another. Holding nothing back, giving everything you've got. Your love is to be without reservation. Your love is to be without hesitation. Your love is to be without qualification. So it's to be fervent. Then he says, love is to be forgiving. He says, love will cover a multitude of sins. The word cover here doesn't mean stir up or broadcast. You understand that? I think that's what we think it means. Stir up the sins. Broadcast. Tell everybody. It says cover. 1 Corinthians 13, dealing with love, verse 5 through 7 says, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. That translation really gives us an incorrect idea. Because the Greek verb logizomai implies keeping a record. It's a bookkeeping term that means to calculate or reckon when figuring an entry in the ledger. What he's saying is here, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs done to it. Oh, boy, they hurt me. Mark that down. And the next time they want something, you look at the ledger and say, well, they hurt me 3 times, they only done good. No, I still don't owe them anything. Or when we have opportunity to do good to someone, we think, have they done good to me? Yeah, they did good to me one time. I owe them. Love doesn't, he said, keep a record of wrongs. You know people who keep a record of everything that someone has said to them, done to them? Why do they keep records? So they won't forget the wrong. They'll be sure that person gets justice that's due to them. They don't want to overslide them. You know, in Polynesia, the natives spend much of their time fighting and feasting. And it's customary for each man to keep some reminders of his hatred. Articles are suspended from the roofs of their huts to keep alive the memory of the wrongs, real or imaginary. In the same way, many people, I think, nurse their hurts. They brood over wrongs done to them until it's impossible to forget them. But love doesn't keep a record of wrongs done to it. It's quick to forgive. That's what love's all about. God doesn't look at us and say, oh boy, look, they did this. God says, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to bring you into my family. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't expect people to fail, but it understands that they might fail anyway. They're going to let us down. They're going to disappoint us. You know, from what I understand, and this is strictly by what I read, you'll never find an imperfect piece of Waterford crystal. That's the real fancy stuff from Ireland. While others may sell imperfect pieces or seconds at bargain prices, there's no seconds in Waterford crystal. Anytime an inspector finds even the slightest imperfection, the piece is crushed, melted, and made over entirely. I want you to understand this, folks. The church, however, is made up completely of seconds. It's completely of seconds. The church is filled with imperfect people who have been forgiven by the grace of God. You know, you ever talk to somebody, invite them to church, I don't want to go, there's too many hypocrites there. I say, that's all right, we got room for one more. You can always fit another hypocrite in, come on. And I don't argue with that point, they're right, there's a bunch of hypocrites here. We got all kinds of people here. We're not perfect. We're seconds, all of us. In our relationship with others, folks, often what passes for love is little more than a neat business transaction. You know, people are kind to us, so we repay them with equal consideration. You know, we just keep that little ledger. When they treat us unjustly or in a negative response is really what is asked for, and then we want to give them that. Everything is so balanced, so fair, so logical. It's kind of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of justice. That's how we love each other. But Christian love never settles for only what's reasonable. It insists on giving mercy as well as justice. It breaks the train of logical reactions. And folks, when you genuinely, really see love, it makes an impression on your life. And when the world genuinely sees love, it will be an attraction to them. General Robert E. Lee was asked what he thought of a fellow officer in the Confederate Army who had made some derogatory remarks about him. Lee rated him as being very satisfactory. The person who asked the question seemed perplexed. Generally said, I guess you don't know what he's been saying about you. I know, answered Lee, but I was asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me. I mean, that's what love's about. When you know someone's saying things about you and you still can talk about them nice. That's how love responds. See, love refuses to stir up strife. Instead of reminding people of their sins and using those sins against them, love understands that we are all sinners and we all need a little bit of grace. We all need for others to cut us some slack. We all need that. We're all imperfect. We all mess up. We all have faults. We all fail one another. He says, so one of the aspects of love is it covers sins. Doesn't broadcast them. Covers them over. Peter goes on to say, hospitality is to be without complaining. He says, be hospitable one to another without grumbling. The word hospitality here means stranger love, loving strangers. You're familiar with Matthew 25:40. It says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Who said that? Jesus said, the way you treat Joe is how you treat me. The way you treat Steve, that's how you treat me. That's what Jesus is saying. If you can make this say something else, I want to know. You do the exegesis, you figure it out. It's simple. Jesus says the way you treat other Christians is the way you treat me. Now, if Christ were to walk in here today and he said, boy, I've just had a hard time lately. I really need some shoes or I need a hot meal. We'd have a stampede of people trying to give stuff to Jesus. If Christ was to say, is anyone here willing to come down out of your Zacchaeus tree and let me come to your house for dinner? We'd have people here mad. Why, how come he can't come to my house for dinner this week? How come he's got to go to their house for dinner? We'd have that going on right here. But Christ says this, why don't you just do it to the people around you? Why don't you show that hospitality to one of these, the least, my brethren? Because when you do that, you are doing it to me. We have not grasped that concept. You say, well, Jesus is easy to love. He's not around bugging me all the time, like these people. Well, listen, we're not saying love is easy. It's the most difficult thing ever called for. Matter of fact, it's impossible. apart from the grace of God. He says we're to love strangers without grumbling. This implies that the demands on some people who were showing hospitality might have caused some hard feelings. They've been hospitable, but it's the demands, you know, maybe were too frequent and too heavy, and they began to just grumble and complain about it. There was resentment. There was complaining. But such opportunities to show Christian hospitality ought to, and this is a command of God, ought to be seen as a Christian privilege and a form of service to Christ Himself. Not something to grumble about. Anyone want to take a guess at what the Greek word that is translated here as grumbling is? Gogousmos. Gogousmos. You know that word, don't you? It means without complaining, without grumbling, without murmuring. Why would we complain about having to help someone? Maybe because it costs us. I don't want to have, you know, why do I got to pay to have this, you know? Or maybe because it causes some inconvenience in our life. I had other plans, now I got to help them. Maybe it causes us some effort. Maybe it's because they're not very thankful. They don't say thanks. It seems like they're always asking for help. I mean, we find all kinds of things to grumble about. I know. Man, I was goose-mossing yesterday as I'm walking up and down three flights of stairs moving to Wilson. And I said to Rich, "Rich, pray for me. I got a rotten attitude. The sun is out. It is kicking. It's 80 degrees. I wanted to be out playing. I'm carrying junk up and down the stairs." And I just moved them 2 months ago. And I thought, you only get one move a year. This ain't right, you know? I mean, we could call this Berean Bible Church moving and storage. You know, we have moved more people. But, you know, and I'm trying to figure out ways to not help on Saturday. Thinking, well, I could go out of town. I could do, you know, and then I'm reading it and I'm going over this and God's saying, ha, 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 ha. I'm saying, God, this doesn't apply to me. Come on, you got to apply it to somebody. You know, as you have opportunity to do good. And I'm saying, okay. Opportunity to do good. Gogousmos, it's the same word that Paul used in Philippians 2:14. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Whatever you do, do it without complaining. To serve without complaining will be a shining testimony to those who live in a dark, crooked, perverse world. I think people are turning away from Christianity because of the way that Christians grumble and complain about each other. And are so reluctant to really help one another. In Albania, hospitality is evidently pretty common. It's more like part of the culture. A guest, even if he is a total stranger, is offered some tobacco to smoke and given a seat next to the hearth, and that's kind of a place of honor. If he has traveled far, the woman of the house will wash his feet. You say, not in my house, huh, women? I know. He's not getting his feet washed around here. He is served coffee, and after that invited to the table to eat. Every house is supposed to keep so special food ready in case a guest comes. The key to it all is an old Albanian saying that says, an Albanian's house belongs to God and his guests. You know, if we stop and think about it, if we really are only stewards and we're only taking care of God's house and God's food, then we need to be ready to share God's stuff with people He wants us to share it with. Peter goes on to say that as each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's saying service is to be used for the good of God's people. Good stewards. You've received God's grace, right? If you're a Christian. Have you received the grace of God? You know what it means to be forgiven, don't you, as a Christian? You want to serve your master? Well, then unless you use that grace and mercy to love and to serve others, you're a bad steward because you're hoarding. You're not sharing. You've got grace, but you don't want to give grace. You've got forgiveness, but you don't want to give forgiveness. That's why the verse says, get busy serving. If you want to be a good steward, and have your master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then you need to ask God for the strength and the power to love others. And folks, listen. Love is beyond our ability. It's not something you say, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to love them. You can't do it. You'll fail every time. Love is a manifestation of our fellowship with God. When you are in a close, intimate relationship with God, love flows through you. So if you're not loving, check out your relationship with your Father. When you get close to Him, it proceeds forth from it. It's Him loving us. But He commands us to do it, and we look and we say, I'm not doing what God commands me. There's something wrong here. Corrie ten Boom shares this true story in her book, The Hiding Place. She says, there was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man, who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, pain-blanched faces. He came up to me as the church was entering, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, He has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, Jesus, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. And while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our own forgiveness, any more than our own goodness, that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us along with the command to love itself. A perfect example. Here's a woman who needs to reach out and love and can't do it. And she's honest and said, God, I can't love him. I can't show any kindness. I can't forgive. And she cries out to God, give me the ability to do what I know I need to do. And God answers that prayer. Peter tells us that our service to God is to be glorifying. God glorifying. He says, in all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. He says, you know, the reason we're doing this stuff, the reason we're to love one another, is so God can be glorified. You know, and we need to take our eyes off ourselves and off our schedule and our abilities and our wants and our needs and our comfort, and we need to serve God for His glory. In Philippians 1:15, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul says, stop your grumbling and complaining about what's going on. The gospel is getting preached and people are getting saved, and that's what it's all about. It's about God. Not about us. Peter says in verse 11 that, and this is a purpose statement, that in all things God may be glorified. That's the purpose we do what we do. Now someone's bound to be thinking, well, hold it. I thought coming to church was so I could get something out of it. I thought I was supposed to have my needs met. I thought I was supposed to be fed. I thought I was supposed to be blessed by the music. I thought I was supposed to feel welcome and warm. I thought the church existed to help me. I thought people were supposed to have me over. I thought God put teachers in the church so I could grow. I thought the nursery workers served so I could worship without crying babies. But Peter says that in all things God may be glorified. Folks, God is not glorified unless you are concerned about others in the body of Christ more than you are about yourself. God is not glorified unless you're serving in His strength, not your own. God is not glorified unless you hold this message so precious and dear that almost nothing would prevent you from sharing it. God is not glorified unless you treat members of the household of faith better than you treat people outside the church. Everything we do is to be for His glory, not our own. But oh man, we are so motivated by our own glory. A local church asked the members to donate money for a new building. And the building committee made one stipulation. No plaques, no recognition of any kind, you know, this pew donated by someone, none of that. You just give money for the building, we're going to build the building. The response was mediocre at best. And so the committee realized this is not working. They went back to the people and they said, okay, anybody who donates, we are going to put up little plaques. We're going to let everybody know, you know, you put plaques on the rooms, on the pews, on everything, telling them who gave, you know, a registry listing the donors. Very soon after that, they had all the money they needed for the building. What changed? At first, the building committee was appealing solely to people's love and generosity. Later, they offered an appeal to the egos. And the ego won. Christian service that is worthy of Christ's name is for God's glory and not for our personal gain. You know, we need to put our egos aside and serve one another out of love. You know, we could do this. We could say, all right, here's what we're going to do. From now on in the bulletin, we're going to have a list of who loved somebody else this week. So-and-so demonstrated an act of love this week by doing this. Man, people will be running in, grab the bulletin. Did you see the bulletin this week? I love somebody. I mean, wouldn't it make an effect? You know, we had a register, a list, you know, we'll broadcast it on the wall. So-and-so reached out in love this week and did this. Man, you'd be here waiting to see your name up in lights. But you know what? We're doing it for us. And he says, we're supposed to love for the glory of God. That's why we're supposed to do it. And after all God has done for us, is he asking too much? And if we ever get to the point where we are a loving church, we will make a difference in our community, in our world. And if you become a loving Christian, you'll make a difference wherever you go. Because the world is starving to see it. They flock to Christ because he loved people. When they see Christ in us, they'll flock to us also. Let's pray. Father, we know the commands of Scripture. They're so clear. Clear to understand our responsibility, but yet so difficult to carry out. Father, the ego is so strong. The self is so strong within us. I pray you'd help us before you to realize the depravity of our own hearts and to seek to really love through the power of your strength. And to do it for you, Lord, for your glory. Help us to look at each and every other person in this assembly and to treat them as we would treat you. Father, we need the work of your Spirit in among us to draw us into a loving, caring relationship with you and with others. Father, please allow us to be different. Allow us to be a community of people that is marked by love. That you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.